Log Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning in to New Beginnings Resource Ministry on Blog Talk Radio. Today we'll be discussing the Blood of the Covenant on page 18. As we begin, Dr. Suzanne Clay will host the show as we move into discussion. And again, thank you for calling. Before we start, I'd like to have prayer as we get into our study. Father, we come to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be able to take the time out to study your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those that join in at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just bless the words of our mouth, Heavenly Father, that you would just anoint us and give us wisdom, Heavenly Father, that we speak and have understanding, Heavenly Father, that your word would be revealed. Your word would be revealed, and we would be open, Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just give you praise and just thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. This was left off the blood of the covenant. Yes. Do you remember, if you were with us last week, went through several scriptures and talked about exactly what covenant means. So what I'd like to do first is to get an understanding of what covenant means and through the Bible so that we can move forward. God's word, the Bible, is completely based on covenant. The Old Testament, New Testament, was the Old Covenant, that was the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. I also want to say before I start that the information that I've gathered comes from sitting under good from my Holy Bible, and I'm using the People's Parallel Edition with the King James Version and the Living Bible. I will also reference the book, The Covenant, The Key to God's Relationship with Mankind. And the author of that book is Kevin J. Thomas and Ken Nauman. And another book that I've had for some time, and this is from Harrison's House Publishing. It is Life and Power of the Blood Covenant by Bill Lasansky. Both of these books are very good. Both of these books will help us to understand covenant. It's important for us as Christians to understand covenant, but the idea of covenant really is no new thing. It's no new discovery to find it in the Bible. It's not a new discovery even to see it. Every culture has a form of covenant. Last week we talked about covenants that children will make, that sometimes kids will use to, like, on those little rascals, they cut their finger, hook their finger with the skin, and make a solemn oath to one another to be friends forever, and to, you know, like, I think Alfalfa and Spanky one time swore they never liked girls, and they made the covenant and did it, and they became blood brothers. Well, the blood brothers, the idea of blood being thicker than water and blood being thicker than milk means that the blood, they entangled, their blood is intermingled, and that made their seal to be, the deep seal to be on their conscience. Where does the idea of blood brothers come from? Where does it come from that we talk about blood being thicker than water, blood being thicker than milk? Blood being thicker than milk means, and that's a Jewish saying, means that milk like what you're nurtured by. So that means that if I'm in covenant with someone, that I am closer to that person than I am to my siblings who nurse at the same breast that I did, who drank from the same fountain, but there's both nurse from. from the mother's breast. So your covenant is a covenant is an agreement that you don't, it's not a natural agreement. It's something that you, the people decide to go into. The English word for covenant signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill specified obligation. A legal contract, a binding agreement, a written agreement. It also refers to a solemn agreement to do or not to do a certain thing. So that's the English definition for covenant. Our Strong's Concordance defines the Hebrew word berith as a compact because it's made by passing between pieces of flesh, which implies the thought of cutting covenant. So the cutting, of course, comes in where the animal was sacrificed. So there were certain ways that animals were sacrificed. Genesis defines the word covenant as like a pact or a compact. So we have covenants between men, and we have covenants between God and man. Covenants between man, there are treaties, there are alliances, there's leagues, there are constitutions and ordinances. There are agreements and pledges, and we pledge allegiance to the flag. We are pledging, or we're saying that we are in covenant with all those who pledge allegiance with us, and we are in covenant with the United States of America. A covenant is an agreement or a pledge. A covenant is an alliance of friendship. So friend wasn't used as easily and as givingly as we do today, where kids, especially girls, everybody's your best friend, your BFF, or so-and-so's my friend. To come up to be called someone's friend was very, very special. It was very important if it had a lot of meaning to it. So it was a covenant of signifying friendship. And a covenant is also the covenant of marriage. It's an alliance of marriage. That's also a covenant. So one thing that I want to say, my husband and I were married by our pastor, Reverend Dr. Neil May, and he has this sermon, a marriage, a wedding sermon that he speaks over the couple, and he speaks about the marriage covenant, and he takes the entire witnessing congregation to be a part of that covenant also with the couple, understanding that there's a penalty for broken covenant. Now, between God and man, there's the alliance of friendship, because God and man cannot go into an equal table fellowship. So between men, it can be equal. I give, you give. Between me and God, it can't be equal because I can never beat God's giving. I can't match him. There's no way I can even attempt it. So it's an alliance of friendship where the Lord says that I will do this for you because you are my friend. I think about Israel Houghton's song, I Am a Friend of God. And when I first heard that song, I truly didn't understand it. But as I learned more about covenant and about covenant keeping, I understand what it means to be a friend of God. You're saying, I'm in alliance with God. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to follow his precepts. I understand the covenant, and I follow the covenant that my family, my children, my heirs will honor this covenant also. With the covenant, there's always signs and pledges, even with God. And there are phases of covenant. There's covenant making, where decisions are made what's going to be a part of the covenant. And then there's covenant keeping. And finally, covenant, the violation of covenant, because there are blessings and cursings, and both of those are promises of the covenant. So to keep the covenant, you get the blessings, the benefits of it. To break the covenant, there's the cursing and the death from not subjecting to the covenant. We serve a covenant-making God.
Amen.
Serve a covenant-keeping God. we serve a covenant revealing God and a covenant enabling God. So why do we make covenants? It's to provide a binding sense of commitment at an interpersonal relationship. A binding force of even human covenants is seen in Joshua with his covenant with the Gibeonites. God hates divorce because it disannuls a covenant. In the covenant of marriage, when people say that it's like tearing flesh, it is tearing flesh because you're disrupting what was put into covenant with God, which was done before God and agreed upon. So, of course, it will not be. There's no such thing as a good divorce or an amiable divorce. There's no such thing as it because there's tearing and separation and division that that's caused, and you're breaking the covenant that you have with your partner and with the Lord. The specific purpose of divine covenants is for them to be the vehicles of the expression of God's will and purpose for man. Last week we talked about the two types of covenants before. We talked about having equal table fellowship and unequal table fellowship. And an example of the unequal table fellowship would be the very first covenant. The very first covenant was the covenant with Adam. That's the Edenic covenant. And the Edenic covenant is the only covenant that was not preceded with sin. There was no sin. Adam and Eve went naively into sin, not understanding because there was no sin. Man had not fallen. After that, man had fallen, and hence was trying to with every covenant up until the new covenant, up until the final covenant that redeemed us all, man was working at trying to get back to the level of relationship that Adam had with the Lord. Remember, Adam, who walked through the garden and talked to the Lord. The Lord was right there with him, that he felt God's presence, that they communed together, that they interacted together, that there was a relationship. Yes. Adam was a friend of God. So what constitutes a covenant? Well, first you have the words or the promises of the covenant. And then you have the blood of the covenant. And then third, the seal of the covenant. Notice there's three parts to covenant: word, blood, and seal. As it is with our triune covenants and our triune God, that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father gives us words and promises of covenant. The Father gives words to us. He is the originator. He's the initiator of covenant making. He's the covenant keeper. He's our source. He's the first. He's the beginning. Mm. Then there's the Son, and the Son provided the blood for the covenant. It's the sacrifice of body and blood, the second person of the Trinity. He was the mediator and the ratifier of the covenant, the blood of the covenant. And through him, he worked for us. So we have the Father's word to us, and we have the Son's work for us.
Amen.
And then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the executor appointed to carry out the will and testament of the Father and the Son. Remember, Jesus said, told the disciples to wait until the Comforter came. That when the Comforter came, then the Comforter would counsel them and guide them. So the Holy Spirit came, the third person of the Trinity, the completer and the fulfiller of the covenant, and he sealed the deal. The Holy Spirit seals the deal of the covenant. The Holy Spirit's work is in us. So we have God's word that's to us, our Holy Bible, and what was given to us in the word. We have the Son's word, Jesus' work for us, his sacrifice and his teachings, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, who works in us and through us. Now, every covenant has promises. So there are promises of the covenant. There are promises that are natural, national, and temporal promises. There's spiritual and eternal promises. and their promises of blessings and their promises of curses. When we take an oath, we need to think about that, the oath of covenant, like putting your hand on the Bible, that you're taking, you're swearing before the judge, before God and man, that you're going to tell the truth, and that when you perjure yourself, you break covenant, that you've broken an oath, that you said that you were going to tell the truth, but you didn't tell the truth. So an oath breaking, remember, that when we break covenant, the penalty is death. So sometimes we think, well, so-and-so didn't fall out dead on the spot, but they can be spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God's body. We talked about, again, the altar or the sanctuary of the covenant. So we have sacrificed the body and the blood, the mediator, the high priest, our high priests, our priesthood that would go before the Lord on our behalf in the sanctuary, the altar, and the tabernacle. When Jesus died, though, we could go. We didn't need the high priest to go before the Lord for us, so we could approach the Father on our own through Jesus Christ, and that we can approach the altar, the tabernacle. No one had to do that for us, but the ultimate sacrifice had been made. And I really hope that everyone really understands the seriousness of covenant and being bound, that making covenant is irrevocable, and the seriousness of the sacrifice that was made for us on our behalf. How serious it is, and what a loving, loving act of love. So we have the seal of the covenant. We have the sign of the covenant, like the rainbow where the Lord told Noah that he would never again flood the earth. But we have tokens of the covenant, our blessings and so forth. And the seal of the covenant, you might also say, would be circumcision. And I believe we talked about circumcision last week, to also about circumcision and about Abraham's seed being circumcised, and that was a sign that they were in covenant with the Lord. So we have the Edenic covenant, which was made before the entrance of sin. It involved the original man and woman, Adam and Eve. We have the Adamic covenant, which was made after the entrance of sin, and this was made with the original sinners, the parents of the human race. And it was the one to lead us to the Messianic covenant. And you'll see that as you go through all of the covenants, that through all nine of the covenants, that each builds upon the other until we get to the last covenant in our New Testament. The Noahic covenant was made with Noah after the flood, involving creation, all creatures, and all future generations of the human race. The Adamic covenant was made with Abraham, the father. Did I say Adamic? I meant, Abrahamic, the father of all who believe in the Lord, the father of the chosen nation of Israel, after the Tower of Babel and the scattering of Noah's sons and families of other tongues. The Mosaic covenant was given to the chosen nation of Israel after the exodus from Egypt at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Palestinian covenant made with the nation of Israel after the 40 years of war of wanderings in the wilderness. And the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is the covenant with David after the death of King Saul at the establishment of the kingdom of Israel under Davidic rule. Then we have the new covenant. The new covenant made with two houses of Israel and Judah after the judicial rejection of Messiah by the Jews and just prior to the Lord's crucifixion. It replaced the old and Mosaic covenant with its external and temporal elements and cardinal ordinances, and our everlasting covenant was made in eternity in the councils of the eternal Godhead between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it is the all-comprehensive covenant, including in itself the covenants of creation and redemption and God's eternal purpose for man. All other covenants are but fragments of the whole and are progressively unfolding in this everlasting covenant. So all of the other covenants led us back up. If you can picture a valley, like we're walking along through the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve sin, and they fall into a deep valley. Well, the other covenants are like step ladders getting them out of the valley till we get to, till they get to the top again, where they can walk with the Lord again in the new covenant and in the everlasting covenant. Covenants are like a modern term that business people may understand as synergy. And synergy is supposed to mean, according to a business definition, would be that the sum of all the parts still aren't equal to the whole, and that the whole is the most valuable. And that's the thing with this, is that even if you put all of them together, the most valuable piece would be the new covenant and everlasting covenant, because that is the whole. That's what it was all about, that the Lord wants relationship with us. And these covenants, the last two covenants, the everlasting covenant, the new covenant, made it so that man could have relationships with the Lord again. It's important that we understand that the relationship is to be something that's personal and very intimate. That just like Adam could walk through the Garden of Eden with the Lord and be in fellowship with him, communing with him, like walking with a friend, so can we. We can walk with the Holy Spirit in the same way. It's important that we ask the Holy Spirit daily to come into our hearts and to be part of our lives, to organize our thoughts, and to walk with us, invite the Holy Spirit to walk with us. Now, there were seven facts about covenant that I wanted to make sure that we touched on, that I touched on last week. Again, the penalty of broken covenant is death. I can't say that enough. A covenant was never, ever a casual agreement. It was not taken lightly. The two people were willing to die for one another. Covenant was and is an unbreakable bond. Every covenant was attended by a sacred oath. Words again. Every covenant was administered by a sovereign God. Covenant is the language of the earth. And I mentioned that a little while ago, about every country has their form of covenant. Every culture has always had their form of covenant. Promises demands between men, and the way promises and contracts and agreements were carried out. God always honors covenant, even when it is against his own people. He will always honor a covenant. So covenant was a blood bond for a life or death relationship. The penalty for breaking covenant was choosing death. A covenant is stronger than family, the family pride. Covenant requires loyalty, faithfulness, and covenant requires blood. Life is in the blood. Covenant is the strongest bond in the world. When we shake hands, that comes from the commingling of blood. The people who would go into covenant, they're going to covenant with one another, which would mean that their families would automatically get covenant, and they would cut the palm of their hand, or they would cut a cut in their wrist and shake hands so that the blood would mingle. That's where the handshaking comes from. So it was symbolic. So if I were to go to let's say, Norman's family. Norman just joined us, and I won't say his last name, but Norman's family and my family have been friends for years, so much so that we consider ourselves cousins. And if his father were, his father and my father were in covenant together, that if his father needed anything, my father was going to support him and back him up, and vice versa. And that covenant continues so much so that if I know that if I need something, I can call my brother Norman. And Norman, in honor of the covenant that our families have had for generations, will honor that covenant because he has stepped into his father's place as I've stepped into my parents' place. And the covenant continues, and it will continue on and on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. So a covenant relationship is something very, very sacred. It has roots. It has roots. It has history. We talked about the handshake. We talked about swearing on the Bible, about calling someone's friend. Think about this. One of the traditions, especially in America, at the wedding celebration, after the bouquet has been tossed and the garter's been tossed, and the couple comes over and there's the cutting of the cake. There you go, cutting again. And there's always food served at the covenant. So the wife and husband take a piece of cake in their hands and they intertwine, they cross their hands and feed one another. That's part of covenant. That comes out of covenant, sharing food. I'm sharing my food with you. We talk about covenant when we think about what happened with the Passover, that the lambs were shed and that the blood was placed on the doorpost to protect the Israelites, the Hebrew children, and the blood did protect them. That was part of the covenant that God had made with them. He told them with the blood how to prepare the sacrifice. What to do with it. Don't do what you usually do. Cook the entire thing, if anything is left of the lamb, that it should be burnt, that the blood from that lamb should go around the door to protect it. There was blood. There was cutting. There was the word. And the symbol of it was the doorpost being covered. And the Jewish community is reminded of that continuously with the mezuzahs on their door as a reminder of what the Lord has done, that the Lord is in the house. So if you go to a Jewish home, and our home, my daughter says our house has been taken by renegade Jews, but we have a mezuzah at the front door and the back door, and these it symbolizes, it's a reminder of whose house that is, a reminder when we go in how what type of attitude we should be in. I remember when friends of ours who were Jewish were going, we never really knew what they were saying or what they did, but I guess it became habit or a rote response, especially for children who may not have understood, to always touch it before they came in the house. That they would always touch it and then, you know, keep going. So we did the same thing. Only blood can heal and deliver, because only blood has life. Blood, there's life in the blood, and blood gives life. So the shedding of blood gave us life in the New Testament. The shedding of blood is what we plead when we ask for the blood of Jesus to be spread over us, that there's healing power in the blood, there's deliverance in the blood. When we break bread and we have communion, that symbolizes the blood covenant, because we drink the blood, and we know that Jesus' blood was shed for our healing and iniquities, for us to be delivered, and his body was broken for us. So we remember those things every time we take the covenant, take sacrament, take communion. So we're reminded of it. When we were children, my grandfather took us to his church, and he was old-fashioned Pentecostal, holiness, You can't wear pants, no makeup, and very, 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 very strict, a very strict congregation or denomination. But one thing that we learned, and it put in me, was that they sang about the blood of Jesus every single time we went. And Papa said every Sunday they sang about the blood, the importance about the blood, which has always made me curious about the blood and the life coming, being in the blood. Only blood gives power to the incense of prayer. So when we pray, you're praying without power if the blood of Jesus is thought of there. If you don't understand the blood of Jesus and understand and recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood on Calvary, only blood allows us to stand before a holy God. Because if it had not been for the blood of Jesus, I would not be able to stand before God because of my sin. I was born in sin. Man was born in sin. And we become pretty good sinners over here.
Sure.
There's a connection between blood and intercession. That the Lord interceded for us. Jesus Christ interceded on our behalf and shed his blood. And that we have to intercede. It's important for us, prayer warriors and Christians, to intercede for one another and continuously be in prayer. Continuously be in prayer. Now, I don't want to talk and be the talking head here and not have any feedback from anyone. So if anyone wants to call in now, you can call in and ask questions, or you can type them on your computer so that all of us can read them, and I will read it over the air also. We're going to move on and talk about, move on through the blood of the covenant. So I want to just ask here at the table, how does this apply to you? So what do you think?
I think you did an admirable job of discussion of the covenant and the reminder that we probably live our lives on a daily basis. That the covenant is also a contract, and we have a contract with God. We're supposed to live in a certain way by His will, but we have to keep this in mind in everything we do, because we're being watched. We spread the gospel. Are we keeping this covenant?
Amen.
Amen. And that's so true. You know, we have a covenant, and when Jesus Christ came and gave his life, you know, for us, that was a covenant then for us, according to the New Testament. And we have to understand that we do not belong to ourselves, that we belong to Jesus Christ. We was purchased and bought, you know, for Christ. And that covenant is with Jesus Christ's death for us, as well as we have to look at as far as his resurrection, that, you know, that one day that he's going to come back, you know, for us. And we have to think about our relationship with him. Are we obedient, you know, to that covenant? Are we keeping that contract? And I think that, you know, such can't really state it any better. It's a contract. And once you break that contract, you know, then there are consequences that we have to look at.
Our conscience is proof that we realize our covenant with God. The Holy Spirit will quicken you through the thing to let you know what's right and what's wrong. And remind you. Love will seek you out. And a lot of times we'll say, well, I found God. So he wasn't lost. He wasn't lost. Just realize. The character of a person that cuts the covenant is what's important. There are four C's of covenant. The nature of covenant is commitment, communication, cooperation, and companionship. A scripture verse that we have here today is Revelation 12:11. Someone want to read that?
Yeah, give me a moment, I'll read it. They trumpeted over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. 3:12 as well. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you will dwell in them. But woe in the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their... By the blood of the Lamb. Any comments?
Well, when I look at that in terms of when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, meaning that that there was an attempt to destroy the church. There was an attempt, and they was able to overcome him by the blood, you know, because, again, as I stated before, Jesus Christ, by his blood, there's power in his blood. And as you had stated before, in terms of when we pray, we have to remember, you know, the blood, you know, of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood. There was that death, that sacrifice that was made for us. There is power within that. And when we keep our mind focused on the blood, on the cross, that there is power, that we're able to overcome destructions of the enemy. And his whole purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to tear us down. And the only way that we can move forward, the only way that we can be about Jesus or walk in the Spirit is if we have the blood, which is the power of Christ, with us.
Christianity is the only religion, where God loves that is God. Nothing is required. He's given it all. Nothing is required of us. We don't have to perform. We don't have to pay. We don't have to be a certain way.
We just accept the gift.
The only religion where God loves that is own self. I praise God for that.
Amen.
It's not about a feeling, but it's about his action. That he loved us so much that he's willing to be an unequal fellowship, an unequal covenant, continuously give, continuous. See, God wants a relationship, and that's what this life is about. It's about relationship.
Amen.
Someone on their deathbed doesn't think about, I wish I had thought that. I wish I had lived in a bigger house. I wish that I had made more money. They begin to call for peace. They want to build relationships. They want their loved ones close by. So it's not about faith. It's not about performance. It's about relationships. And that's how the Lord is with us. God wants us to be integrated with those kids. He wants us to work together, work with one another, to be his friend, to be a friend to one another.
Amen. Amen.
Always. 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 Like Pastor Smith says, that's a good place to shout. Well, what main principle do you find in this scripture passage? It says that, for me, it was the blood of the Lamb, that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. That blood is so powerful, and the words we speak are powerful. Now, in past studies, we talked about the power that's in our words, that the tongue can be the word of blessing to the person. And we talked about being careful what you say. So the word of their testimony, the word and the blood, again, the word and the blood.
So
amen.
The issue was, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But this phrase, this passage here, they did not love their lives so much as the strength of death. I mean, they were holding it around. They really had it through faith.
Mm-hmm. You know, and when I think about that, that situation or that scenario, you have to really believe in something in order to hold on to it. You know, when situations appear that there is no way that you're going to be successful, or this situation that we're in is not going to be in our favor, we have to have true faith, and that true faith comes with the relationship that we have with our best friend. And I like to think of Jesus Christ as our best friend, who will never leave us, never forsake us, and our best friend, we can call on him at any time. But there has to be a constant relationship. As you said before, there has to be a constant relationship with him so that without a shadow of a doubt, we know that we have spent so much time with this friend, this best friend, that we know that he's going to be there. As you had spoken with Brother Norm, if you're in a situation, no matter what the situation is or wherever you may be, knowing that, you know, there's a covenant relationship with the two families, that he's going to be there, you know, to honor that. So when I think about, you know, Jesus Christ, I think about that covenant, that relationship. And it's all about relationships. And as I continue, I also want to say that there are many distractions that prevent us from a continued relationship or a continued communication. There's many things that will pull us in different directions, but we have to remember that Jesus Christ wants us to communicate with him all the time, no matter where we are, no matter what the situation. And when I look at this scripture, and, you know, it states they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, you know, and that was a sacrifice, and by the word of their testimony, you know, meaning that there was a faithful, they were holy, and there was a faithful testimony at that time. They were faithful to the word of God. They were faithful to that covenant, you know, And the word of their testimony is what kept them, you know, from falling or from being destroyed.
Amen. God's love is based on him.
Amen.
Who he is, not what I do, who I am. It's based on his power. And his power is love. And his power is holy. Now, holy God is not going to be in covenant with sin. A holy God will not be in covenant with sin. that's not going to work. That's being unequally yoked. But I want to say this. Sacrifice of praise is due to God, and absolutely everything on this planet will return worship to God as they were created to do. Everything. Why was it necessary for the first blood covenant? Can't have silence.
Well, I would say because it establishes the first relationship with God. It's the foundation, a very first relationship, first bond.
You know, we did and we still do live in a bloody time. We said the blood is life-giving, and that there's life in blood. So when you talk about blood, a lot of times people nowadays, you don't hear folks think about blood like you did before. You know, in the old days, thinking about the blood is deep. People say it's so boring, you know, sacrifice. But we still live in a blood time. We know that the ultimate sacrifice to shed blood. We see our soldiers, and every time we see someone coming home for a police officer struck down and protecting us, or hear about children, even, you know, killing one another on the street. We know the value of that blood. The blood in human life is very, very valuable. So with the first blood sacrifice, the Lord was teaching, He was reminding us of how valuable blood is and what it does to the life still function. And as Cain and Abel, it was, Abel brought the sacrifice of an animal to be sacrificed. But Cain brought vegetables. He brought from his labor in the garden. And when I was younger, I was saying, well, that's what he did for a living. So a baker should bring bread. No. There's no excuse. Plus the other thing too, these animals were valued because the animals provided food for them, food with their life sometimes, or cows, not food with them. Or even, covering. Right. So there's a lot that could be done with an animal. So it was a valuable sacrifice. There was no sacrifice for Cain to bring vegetables, to bring fruit and vegetables. God had that. Mm. There was no sacrifice. There was no effort in doing that. So he cursed it. He wouldn't accept it. That's not acceptable because that's not what he asked for. That's not what he asked.
Not his will.
Instead, what we're trying to do as human beings is to get back to the garden. After the fall, it was changed completely through Adam and Eve sin. Then there was, the fall, the great fall. So in getting back to the garden with the new covenant, we're trying to put things right. The most important part of putting things right is the relationship with the Lord. Understanding covenant helps you to understand your own promises, that the promises of the Bible belong to us. The covenant will position a person with Jesus Christ for all eternity. So if you understand the promises, God's eternal promises, then you'll understand what your faith does and how there's certain that the promises are yours. When you understand covenant, you understand the promises of God. We're not just fighting from the Israelites, years ago, but they are promises that are yours, promises that you can, that you can answer. What was the purpose of circumcision?
I would say it established a covenant and a relationship with God. It showed that those who were circumcised were God's people.
Amen.
And there was a lifestyle that they used, as a result, there was a lifestyle that they would want to live.
I was just saying, that was a covenant with God, with that circumcision. That was an oath, of showing, that giving myself back to God through that covenant. That circumcision.
So the circumcision was the cutting, that the cutting reflects the blood and the sin. So it was about with the vow, that's what the Lord was required of Abraham's seed, that they would be circumcised. It would be a symbol. It makes me think about when in college, when some of the guys that ran themselves, they joined the church. That they would take wire and bend it into the Greek symbol of their fraternity, and then they would brand themselves. They put a part, their body was for life. Or when the slaves who chose to continue service, gathered that was very interest service, would pierce their ear, or pierce their ear. As a symbol that they're choosing to be with that same master, with the same under the same leadership. The Lord supplies all of our needs according to His riches, not according to ours. He makes a way through faith. He watches after His word, and His word is not returned
void. Amen.
Where Jesus is, we will be also. Amen. So why did God require a blood atonement?
Atonement is to turn away from sin. Otherwise, it was the sacrifice of the blood. But the atonement is, was that and it was also a gift. But then the atonement is you turn your back to the sin.
So why did it require the blood?
I think that was probably part of the covenant itself. And Jesus Christ gave his the covenant with his Father, too, for that matter. That he gave his life, his blood, for the sin of man. And so there's a very high importance to blood, and we have to understand that. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, but that's because of the blood.
Amen.
I cut you off, John. Sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's fine. I was just basically adding on, to that, covenant, or that blood relationship. There were sacrifices, which were animals at that time, in the Old Testament. And that animal, which was considered the, a covenant, unto God, until, Jesus Christ came. And, that blood covenant was, for our sins. But that's where the transition of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's where there was a transition there. But, again, there was, everything was, animals, that was sacrificed. And that unto God, the first... of the livestock. That was what God required.
It also a demonstration of faith. They were, I think it was an army or a large group who could become under attack, but they were trying to join this other community, but the requirement, they said, you have to, in order to join us, you have to be circumcised. Well, for that, They could be incapacitated for a few days, and they really could be under attack. Mm-hmm. It is an issue that you have to have faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even in, when we look at Revelations 12:11, it speaks of that, you know, how they overcame the blood of the Lamb, you know, through their adversaries. It speaks directly of that. That was a way of proclaiming, you know, proclaiming their faith and their salvation.
Okay. I want to just go back one more time. That is kind of also, and I'm going to go over this real quick, and then I want us to go on. What is the only way I can take the ceremonial steps of covenant were to exchange a coat, so you would exchange a gift, you would exchange a belt, that because your weapons were held on a belt. There was a blood sacrifice, there was a child's flesh that yielded, there was the exchange of names, that you would give yourself each other's name, so I would take your name, you take my name. Just like in marriage, many cultures, the husband takes the wife, the wife makes the family, legally, spirit. Actually, he becomes part of the wife's family, the wife. You do the term, the memorial. They would pile stones to make a physical memorial to the covenant. And then there was meal that they would share, break bread together. And then they would swear of offspring. We talked about that too, that that the children and children's children would also be part of the covenant.
Okay.
Now, what is the only way I could be justified as a sinner? So, as a sinner, the only way that I can be justified is to come, is to ask for forgiveness and to come in covenant, to come in covenant with Jesus Christ. So, if I'm a sinner and I ask for forgiveness, and I ask the Lord to remove my sin, I come in covenant. I can come in covenant with Jesus because I've asked Jesus in my heart. I've said that you are my Savior, my only Savior, that I believe in you, my love, God, by the Holy Spirit. And through Jesus' intercession, I come to the Father. So that's, therefore, as a sinner, that's how I can come. Come to the Father because I'm saved by grace. But it was His blood, with the blood of Jesus that was shed. So I no longer have to get to the pig or a lamb. I no longer have to do that. Nothing I have to do that is there. It has already been done. All I have to do is jump on board. All I have to do is. If I'm jumping on board, my heart doesn't have to change before that. But by doing so and finding the Lord in it, changes in time. It's natural for it to get in time. So my spiritual thing is changed. We're spirit.
That is also really important to remember Romans 3:23, for all of us sin to come short of the glory of God. You know, we're all sinners, and we have to constantly be aware of the steps that we make, and constantly atonement and ask for forgiveness, because we're not perfect.
Continue. So the substitution, because I can be justified as different. Jesus was a substitute. He could have got if he could walk on water, and he can, you know, make blind men see, he can raise the dead, That was a choice. A choice that was made. Choice. A choice.
Yeah, and these choices, you know, those are classic examples. But Jesus, you know, went and spread the gospel, you know, did his mission. There were people who did things to him, you know. And this is why he raised the dead. All he had to do was simply think, you're dead. And that person very well would have been. He did nothing to retaliate. He had a mission. He had a covenant with God that he needed to fulfill. And he didn't let anybody get in the way of that. You know, with anger or to respond in a way that would be harmful. He carried out his father's mission. He maintained that contract with his father.
Amen.
There's been a beautiful knowing that we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. And I think that the trick of the enemy is to make us feel guilty when we do something and feel that we don't have a right to ask our Father for forgiveness. It doesn't make a difference what we've done, that he will forgive us, not like man, you know, not like a human. You know, they hold on to whatever was done, you know, but we can go to God and he truly forgives, and it has been washed away. So that's the beautiful thing of that. But I also want to emphasize that when we know what's wrong, when we know the word of God and we fall short on that, God does forgive, but there are consequences. There are consequences.
We're
held accountable.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. He does forgive, but we're held accountable.
Amen.
We are governed, you know, to lead holy lives. You know, and the beauty of it is God knows, you know, we were born in sin. There's always going to be that spiritual warfare that we're fighting against within ourselves. But that relationship and that faith in Jesus Christ, we know that that we're going to be forgiven.
Amen.
That's the beauty of it.
Amen. The day is coming when Jesus will forgive us to die. We want to be presented with our Father.
Amen.
We have to remember that the Lord, the original, the Lord used the Hebrews, the Israel, as an example of and Gentiles grasp the Bible. But we have to understand and not make the faith that the early in the Old Testament we have to bless. That you cannot curse what God has blessed and that we are blessed to give us. For blessed to give blessings to all nations. But to be a blessing to neighbors, our family. We're blessed to give.
Also, a blessing to ourselves. Okay. That people will say, I'm not smart enough to do this. The best I can do, is to see, you know, I don't have the capabilities of doing this. Or, as far as my harvest, yeah, regardless, it's just the best I can do. You know, these carrots growing, this is the very best I can do. Not that God is with me and I can actually, I can do great things through God.
Hmm.
So we don't recognize the gift that God has given us and can utilize.
Amen. And we have to remember too that those gifts get passed on to our seed, to our children and our grandchildren and our great grandchildren.
Mm.
for generation after generation, thousand generations be blessed by the obedience of one person as a witness. I'm studying genealogy. I know you guys be tired of hearing about the different things about science and genealogy. But what I see is that you can see not only the physical movement of people, but you can see the physical growth of people, of families also, and how families have been blessed. And not just looking at the financial, but looking at the economy, or looking at where they live, or how they grow, like the spiritual growth. A couple of the topics that you talked about, how is it interesting for so many students, or that they're safe, that they, you know, they're, you know, where they are with the Lord. And so that's very interesting. That's very, very interesting. I love science, but you know that has to start somewhere. And so we need to really be very mindful of our children, how we move with our children, that we make sure that we're planting good seed, and that we're preparing fertile ground.
Amen.
Well, we
have to go ahead. I'm very frustrated by minor things. Not just with our children, but with each other.
Right.
You know, little petty things that really don't matter. There should be a love and a sense of nurturing each other. As opposed, you know, then we speak of the tongue being of great value and strengthening us, but also it can be a weapon to tear it down. But when we deal with each other, we deal with each other in a brotherly, sisterly love.
When we understand that our roots are Hebrew, we should study the Old Testament. Our history. So we can study that to understand the seed blessings, the seed blessings, the promises, the love, the safety, mercy, virtual blessings, the power. So you're empowered when you're blessed. It gives you power. We have the steps in walking with God from the promises that are in the Bible, the promises the Lord has made with us. That we never walk alone, that you will never see the righteous thing, where no seed, no. I'm trying to say, ever see the righteous thing is bread, the no bone of the righteous be broken. The different promises, there's promises after promises, that we can access when we understand that those promises are for us.
Hallelujah.
Instead of looking at it as just a storybook, or that it was, these are the promises for Israel, these are the promises for us.
Amen.
Right here.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
Right here today.
Amen. Receive it.
We have success in working with God because of His promise, and walking with God because of His promise. Our mind, body, and spirit are blessed to experience God continually when we understand the promises that were in the covenant that He's made with us. We have to remember that a curse is a promise also, because a curse is a promise from broken blessings. You prosper as your soul prospers. So as you mature your soul, as you feed your spirit, as you read, as you choose to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, and you mature, your soul is prospering. And you prosper. You prosper. Your outward man prospers as well as your soul prospers. You cannot obtain blessing outside of Christ. You cannot obtain, and I should say, and sustain a blessing outside of Christ. See, the enemy tries to fool us with counterfeits, and he'll give you counterfeit things that don't last. That he'll get you in a sin that wouldn't say get you there where you stay much longer than you intended to stay. That are counterfeit. When walking with Christ is steady, walking with Christ is a blessing. And there's always a benefit to it. about it. The blessings of the covenant are continual and unconditional. The ebb and flow of the promise is based on our obedience. We have to be obedient. If we're disobedient, then you break the covenant. You break the promise. We have to be obedient and remain in the blessings of God. Anyone have anything else to say?
I think it's just beautiful of knowing the promises of God and just the importance of believing those promises. You know, it's like a kid, and you make a promise to that kid's going to believe that you're going to do what you say that you're going to do. Absolutely. Now, if you make that promise to that kid and you don't keep that promise, that kid's going to be hesitant to ask the next time.
Or to believe,
or to
fulfill a future promise.
Absolutely. But isn't it beautiful knowing that God never breaks his promises?
Amen.
And the thing that we have to understand is that we have to be patient. And that's where we fall short, is patience, waiting on God. God is a timely God, and whenever he does show up, he's always on time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is his will and his timing, and not ours.
That's right. That's right.
And we don't, have a full understanding of what his will is. He did not explain every detail to us in advance as to what his will is and what, you know, he wants you to do. You're spoon-fed step by step as to, you know, how much he feels that you can handle in fulfilling his will.
There are some who are babes in Christ, and there are some who's eating the full meat, you know, the whole piece of meat. And it all comes with our understanding of the Savior, our relationship with the Savior. The more time that we spend with the Savior, the greater we become.
Amen.
Amen. Even if you think about a baby, you know, and a baby substance, you wouldn't give a baby a state, because the baby would perish. The state would have, it's full of nutrients and food value. But it's no good to the baby. He's not ready for that.
Mm.
And that's the same, you know, with ourselves. God gives us what we're ready for, and help us to develop and to grow to where we need to be, to become strong, spiritually strong.
Imagine a baby stepping out on faith. You know? Just imagine.
If I want to please the Lord, I do. If I want to, even if I'm not perfect and I come short, just the fact that I want to please. You may say that you have a conscience about it, and that's proof that you want. Jesus is our place so that we may live in freedom in his self. Natural man hates this effort. But our spirit rejoices in that. Yes, substitute. So he just wants to.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
The Lord doesn't look at the outward man. He looks at the heart. And Israel never understood that. all God wanted was their love, their relationship. They thought that they had, they made all those laws, they broke the laws, that they'd have to do this, lots of rules, legalists. But all he wanted to do was worship. All he wanted to do was have a relationship. And that's all he wanted. All he wants from us to do is to read his word, to pray, to feel, to talk, to listen, to make sure you have sanctuary, have time with him, that you spend Sabbath with the Sabbath, and just be quiet, and just live.
Very important.
Time to be appreciative of all that the Lord has done for us. Time for us. Be a friend of God. It's time to worship and praise. See, there are two forces, sin and life, and they're always at work in our lives and death. The law of sin and death brings bondage. But my value has nothing to do with my life. The law of life, the law of giving, gives me freedom. Gives this right. So Jesus is our high priest, and we're living in the new covenant, the new testament. He's the new testament today. So we have to remember who we are, that we're blessed to be a blessing, that the sin has been paid already. We have no reason to feel guilty. We have no reason to feel unworthy. That our work should be about coming into the fullness of who the Lord intended us to be.
Amen. Say that again.
Thank you. So our last one on this point is, in what ways can I teach another disciple these truths? So in our discipleship mission, how can we teach someone else?
Mentoring, for one.
What's that?
Mentoring. And when I say mentoring, because you're basically leading that person with verbally, physically, with action. Spoon feed that person. And avoid hypocrisy. You know, to live their life, to have faith, how do you carry yourself?
Yeah.
Some people believe I'm going to be successful and great things are going to happen in my life. And they believe this because, not because of themselves, they believe it because they have faith in God. We were made in his image, and the image of success, the image of succeeding, and not an image of failure. But we can take that on and say, I don't think I can do this. I'm going to fail. I'm going to be sick. This is going to be wrong. Thus, it becomes wrong. The self-fulfilling prophecy.
Amen. And that's what we have to be careful of. That's how the enemy fools us.
And also, we need to be careful.
Back to speaking life.
Yeah. And the other thing that I want to encourage you, speak life. But we have to be careful about who we associate with. We want to associate with people who speak life.
Amen.
We don't want to be around people who are negative and say, you're no good, you're going to fail, this is not possible, Christ did not mean this. You want to deal with people who are spiritually sound.
Amen.
And are willing to, and they're not, they're willing to grow and to learn about God. So you are serving as a mentor. And when you speak of a mentor, we're also speaking of a person being a teacher. There's a bunch of different names that go along with the word mentor, educator, disciplinarian, which
counselor.
Means to teach. Yes, he did. Does he understand what our rules are?
Yeah, it's fair.
Absolutely.
The greatest gift that we have is love one for another. And as you spoke and made that comment, we are to always have a faithful testimony of Jesus Christ. And so when I think about that, you know, in terms of with others, we speak blessings and we speak curses, so we're always to be encouragers of others. It doesn't make a difference how they look in our eyes. We're not to judge, but we are to love. And we'll allow God to do the rest. We are the planters through Christ. And what we do is, all we're doing is walking around and just planting seeds, and just planting seeds, not standing there to wait for that seed, you know, to develop. We're not waiting for that, because God does that. We decrease, and as we decrease, we allow God to increase. And as we're walking through this world, to Samaria, Judea, and the rest of the world, just planting seeds, spreading the good news, just planting seeds, that God begins to do great things through us by what we do. So all we're doing is just going around and just creating a beautiful garden for God, you know, and it's by what we say and what we do. So when I think about that, I just think of love. The greatest gift that we have is love, no matter what.
Well, I think that we should stop the prayer and close up. We are grateful for this, but also I want to think of what we talked about, is about the cover what will we really do if you take that you want to be about the broken body of Christ and break the bread, and how the body is broken. And really think about the power of think about that Christ. Think about the values we are to the key.
We also want to think about our value. If we're not in the covenant, what is it going to take to remove that barrier that prevents us from being in the covenant? What changes do we have to make? Is it to stop drinking, stop using drugs, to reach out to people, to especially spiritual individuals, mentors, educators who are knowledgeable of God's word, so that we're able to come into covenant?
Lord Norman, I'm sorry, she said that. It's still there in our prayer. And I also want to know, do we have any prayers? Any prayer requests as we begin to pray? I thank you, Father God, for this time of prayer, this time of study for us here in the beginning. And I assure you, Lord, that you would bless our efforts, Father God, that you have blessed our efforts. Thank you, Father God, that you are bringing together in a wonderful way. And as we begin to reach out to others, God, those around our table, and in our household, that you would lead us into how to minister and how to carry this. Father God, we thank you, Lord, because you are just the Elohim, that you're our creator. you. Thank you, Father God, because you are Jehovah, Yahweh, our King. Thank you, because you're Jehovah, Jehovah. We thank you, Father God, because you're Jehovah, Yahweh, our Father. We thank you, Lord, because you're Jehovah, God, that you are the God who is Jehovah. We thank you, Lord, for being Jehovah Shalom, our God of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of judgment. That you are Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of hope. That you are Jehovah Elyon, the Most High God. That you are Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. That you are Jehovah Tishka, the Lord of our righteousness. We thank you, Father, that you have been present, giving, and you present. There is no us without you. We thank you, Lord, for the past. We thank you, Lord, for your word of life and of marriage. We thank you, Father, God, that if we send anything to our God, we can against your word, that it was not intentional, but that you would bring it to our, to the forefront of the God, so that they can be corrected. We don't want to be ignorant. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who has this, who can now listen to this episode of our radio blog. We thank you, Father, and for prayer. For me, for Diana, for our family, Carolyn, Jim, for Norman, for Stuart, for Lee. We extend a beautiful prayer for Arthur. We ask you, Lord, for prayer for your mother. We ask you, Lord, to bless our family, to keep a strong family, and spiritual health for us all. We ask you, Lord, for spiritual growth, direction, vision. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. There is no God greater than this. We give no God. We praise you.
Thank you.
Thank you for this topic.
Life that I had planned stole my joy, left me far.